Now it's being recorded. So, look at Hebrews 11, 6 and 7 with me. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who's him? It's capitalized, so you know, previously it was talking about God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would illuminate the words of Scripture in our hearts and in our minds today. I ask that Jesus would remove the blinders that have been put there by the God of this world. We know that your word says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And so we ask that to whatever extent we are believing what is not true about these accounts in your word, I pray that the truth of the scripture would penetrate our hearts. Help us to trust in Christ and to enjoy this righteousness that Noah inherited by faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so here, this isn't the words of Jesus, but it is the words of another New Testament author. And what do we believe about the New Testament? Well, first of all, I'll say this. Paul wrote about all Scripture when he said, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man or the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? So, and then later on in the book of one of Peter's letters, I'm trying to remember whether it was 1 Peter or 2 Peter, he mentions that he's talking about Paul's letters. And he said that they can be kind of hard to understand. And he refers to them, and then he says, kind of like the rest of the scriptures. So Peter, when he was writing about the letters of the Apostle Paul, about them being hard to understand, he refers to Paul's letters being like the rest of the scriptures. So Peter believed that everything that Paul was writing was immediately included in the rest of the scriptures. Okay? And we know, based on what Peter and his association with Christ and etc., that Peter's words are also, and everything that we have in the Bible is scripture. You know, that's what we call scripture. So, how do we grow in our faith? By the way, I want to say this too, and this is important. As you begin to think about finding scientific evidence that supports what the Bible says about whatever the topic, you can find the scientific evidence and argue it until you're blue in the face to somebody that doesn't believe it. And without faith, there, you know, that's something that God has to bring about in the heart of somebody that is not a believer, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I want us to remember this scripture, So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And that's why when I meet somebody who doesn't believe in the scriptures, I can argue all of those things that I learned down at the Ark Encounter. And there's the whole Ark is a museum all by itself that gives us lots of reasons, really good scientific and historical kinds of reasons to believe what the book of Genesis says, you know, about Noah and Abraham and everything else there is in the book of Genesis. And I will go ahead and say this too before I move on. The book of Genesis, what does Genesis mean, by the way? Does anybody out there know what Genesis means? Eh? Beginnings. Yes. It's the beginnings. And just like in a house, you have to begin with a foundation. That's exactly what the book of Genesis is. I want to say this so clearly. If you don't believe in the book of Genesis, I don't know how you can really stand firm on the rest of the scriptures. I don't know how you can. Jesus said, you know, I should say that the psalmist wrote, every word of God is pure, like silver refined in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. And Paul wrote, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if you say that this one part of scripture, you can't really be sure about everything it says, then we really can't be sure about what the rest of the Bible says. But again, I love this incredible monument in Kentucky that is just full of all this stuff that helps us believe in everything the scriptures has to say. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you can know all those facts, all that history, all that science, and even know the arguments for why the Bible really is true, why we can be sure that it is. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. You need to, and what is faith? Faith is the evidence. Is that the right word? It's the, I hate it when my brain does this to me. Faith is the, isn't it the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen? That's it. Faith is the substance. I love that. That incredible. That's later on in the book of Hebrews, by the way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So there's something that we're hoping for in the future. Let's say the New Jerusalem, that awesome city that Jesus is preparing, a place that he is preparing for all of his children. By faith, we believe it. By faith, we know, even though we've never seen it yet, we can't do any kind of scientific experiment that would prove that there will be a New Jerusalem, but by faith, in my life and in my mind and in my heart, that's the substance of the New Jerusalem for me. It's my belief in future grace. That because God has kept all of his promises in terms of, what did he say about when his son would come into the world to save the world? And all of those prophecies that were made in the Old Testament about Jesus being born of a virgin and born, or that he would come from Bethlehem. And yet, and of the tribe of Judah, and that he would be pierced, according to Isaiah 53, he would be pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And all of those myriads, there's dozens of Old Testament prophecies, they all came true when Jesus came the first time. Because they all came true, and because I look back on how Jesus and how God kept all of his promises in regard to the first coming of Christ, I have faith that he is going to keep all of his promises regarding the second coming of Christ and all that is yet future for my provision? How's God going to take care of me tomorrow? Well, I have faith in the future grace of God as well, not just the past grace. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you're struggling with these things, and I started this sentence about 2 minutes ago and got sidetracked. When I'm trying to share with somebody who's a skeptic, I might share some of those really good reasons why I believe that we can, you know, from science and from history and things like that, the historical, you know, all of the copies of the Old Testament and all of the copies of the New Testament, the incredible historical library of data that we have that helps us believe. In spite of all that, I encourage people, the greatest thing that you can have them do to come to a faith in Jesus is, why don't you just try reading the book of John and asking God. I challenge people, and you've heard of people praying like this before. Lord, if you're there, could you just show me? I'm going to read this book of John, Gospel of John. Please just show yourself to me. That's a prayer that Jesus likes to answer. So if somebody, even a skeptic, will just start reading the Bible, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay, we see that. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. But the author of Hebrews was firm in the history of the Noah account. I want you to just see it again here. I had to make it a little small to fit on the screen. But by faith, Noah, remember what this is what the author of Hebrews said about the story of Noah's Ark. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So the writer of Hebrews believed very firmly in the historicalness of the story of Noah. It's kind of clear from what he wrote there. Wouldn't you agree? Okay? And I just wanted to highlight here, before I move on and show you a couple of other verses like this, that Noah, long before Abraham, received the righteousness of God by faith. Noah did not earn his forgiveness from God and the righteousness of God by doing by working for 100 years and building an ark. Did you realize it took Noah 100 years to build the ark? It's just amazing. But he had faith and he had received, he was a person that walked with God, and God, he had a relationship with God before he built the ark. And that 100 years of ark building and preparing, you know, I like in the ark how they have this kind of comical video of Noah trying to explain to this kind of blasphemous woman why he's building an ark, and she's taunting him, and he's trying to explain to her, you know, and he's calling people, come onto the ark, you know, get yourself ready, destruction is coming, the evil on the planet is so intense, and there's wrath, the wrath of God is coming, so he's inviting people onto the ark, but no one listened to him except his three sons and his wife and their three sons. So, he was an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I just think that's interesting, and I wanted to make that point again, that people have always been saved by grace through faith, not by works, which Paul made very clear in Ephesians. It is not by works, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not as a result of works, so that no man can boast. You remember that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, okay? So, Noah received righteousness as a gift by faith just like we do today. I think that's a fascinating point. We're going to come back and see some more from that passage in a minute. But in Luke, again, this is going to be really quick. And Pastor, what are you doing bringing up this passage? The son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech. Okay? Why did I bring that up? It's because when Luke was writing down the genealogy of Christ, notice those are, he starts with Mary, you could say, and he's going all the way back through the line, through Mary's lineage, and he goes all the way back to Adam. Matthew tells Jesus' genealogy through Joseph. And Luke, the Greek historian and now disciple of Jesus and helper of Paul the Apostle, he's writing down the story of Jesus' life in the book of Luke, and he, in chapter 3, he tells the lineage of Christ going all the way back to Adam. And Noah, of course, is part of that lineage, and so I think it's important, and look at this, a couple of things here about that. Luke, the great historian of the New Testament, lists Noah in the historical genealogy of the Messiah through the lineage of Mary, Jesus' mother. Proving that the line of Christ, going all the way back to Adam, can be verified and shown to be totally accurate. The amazing thing is that the Jewish people have always been a people that keep amazing records. Genealogies particularly, all the way up to Christ. And I'm pretty sure if you went and studied the Jewish people and how they continue to do this, you could find that they also are, they consider their historical lineage so important. And to be able to prove that you are part of the children of Abraham, and that's been true all the way back to the day of Christ, and all the way back to Adam, notice how they kept those genealogies from the very beginning in the earliest books of chapters of the book of Genesis. You can see that. This, by the way, is on page 1587 in the Bibles there in the pews. And it seemed fitting for me, in Luke chapter 1, Luke says this. As we think about him writing the genealogy of Jesus in chapter 3, he said this in Luke 1, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Luke was writing to this man named Theophilus, and in his historical mind, because he was a historian, and he's considered by many, even not necessarily religious historians, but even secular historians, read the book of Luke as one of the greatest histories of the ancient world because of the kind of detail that he put in the book of Luke. It's incredibly powerful. And he wrote down everything carefully from the beginning so that he could give an accurate account to Theophilus. And that includes mentioning Noah as a historical figure in the genealogy of Christ. Okay? So now here we get to what Jesus actually said about Noah. Okay? So Jesus said in Matthew 24, 37 to 39. It says, no, I went ahead and put it in red because the letter words of Christ are in red in a lot of your Bibles, right? So this is right out of Jesus' mouth. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, said, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." Okay? So the days of Noah in the Old Testament, remember it says that the thoughts and intents of the hearts of the people were only evil continually. And that's why God said we need to start over, as it were. Okay? For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So many of those who are critics of the story of Noah would say that it was sort of a spiritual, kind of like a parable. They would say, you know, it's not literal, that there really wasn't a flood that covered the whole world. Some say the flood was just a local flood. That's one of the things against, contrary to the scriptures. And it's just God's way of saying, sin is bad, don't be bad. You know, just be good so you don't get in trouble with God, right? And the scriptures, you know, the scriptures all the way through tell us, you know, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And, you know, we ought to strive for that. But Jesus, when he was talking about the flood, said that the people in the days of Noah were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Okay, and there was a day that Noah entered the ark. I think it's really fascinating how the book of Genesis says God closed the door. That's amazing. Think about that. Noah didn't close the door. Noah got obeyed the Lord. Once all the animals came in, the Lord said, it's time. He got in. The Lord closed the door. And the Lord is going to be the one that closes the door, in a sense, in the future as well. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So it doesn't just say a part of the world was taken away, but all of those who were not on the ark were taken away, according to the words of Jesus. So Jesus also takes the book of Genesis very seriously and helps us understand that not just the New Testament and certain words of Christ are true, but going all the way back to the book of Genesis, we can be absolutely sure that everything we read in the Word of God is truth. Okay? I wanted to say this. Jesus himself makes very clear reference to the Genesis account of Noah in such a way that we can be absolutely sure of the historicalness. I checked that word. It's actually in the dictionary. Or at least it didn't come up as not a word. The historicalness of all that Moses recorded in the Word of God. If Jesus takes Genesis literally, and what was Jesus trying to do? He was saying that just as things were back in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So he's making, you know, if this was so back then, it's going to be like that in the future as well. So Jesus makes very clear reference to the Genesis account of Noah in such a way that we can be absolutely sure of the historicalness of all that Moses recorded in the Word of God. Moses, if Jesus believed in the Noah account as written down by Moses, I'm sure, and it's interesting, I remember Robertson McQuilkin taking us through and showing us what Jesus had to say about, he had other passages where he talked about the truthfulness of the Old Testament. Jesus took all of the Old Testament literally, and we should, by the way, that doesn't mean we should understand figurative language in a literal way. The Bible uses figurative language, but when it's speaking about a historical event, we should understand it, you know, according to the kind of literature that is being, you know, used by the writer. So, and then I just wanted to close with this. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So this ark, and this is where I'm just wrapping this up here, about 450 to 500 feet long. Why are we not sure exactly how long it was? Was because the cubit back in, you know, in ancient days was somewhere between 18 and 20 inches long. And so wherever you, you know, want to come down on whether it was 450 feet long or 500 feet long, those people have done those amazing calculations of how much you could get in a 450 foot long ark that's 45 feet high and 75 feet wide. By the way, I loved how they showed there's stories of the ark all around the world, and different cultures have different, you know, they take the story, and it was kind of made legend in these other cultures around the world, and there's it's amazing. Another one of those pieces of evidence that the flood is a real thing, that all around the world they have these ancient stories about a flood and the world being destroyed and a few people being saved and everything. And they took all these different kinds of arks that were described in the different stories around the world, and they did a test, and actually, would these things float? And the only one that would withstand, you know, the kinds of incredible cataclysmic flooding and stuff that they're relatively certain would have happened with the flood is a structure that was built just like we see in the book of Genesis. The way it was built, 75 feet wide, 45, you know, about 45 feet high, and 450 feet long or 500 feet long, just any kind of waves could have completely gone over this thing, and it would just float right to the top and continue to, because it's virtually unsinkable. There's some ship people that study this, and it's you can't sink this thing. It's so amazing. So, one totally awesome way they proclaim the gospel at the Ark Encounter. This is probably the greatest thing that I saw down at the Ark Encounter, was how they gave people lots of reasons to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. And one of the things they did was kind of make a big deal out of, and I think rightly so, it's a wonderful way to proclaim this massive 450 to 500 foot long unsinkable boat or barge, whatever you call it. It had only one door. There was only one way of getting into this boat that could save you from this destruction that was coming on the entire earth. And it was this one door. Okay? John 10:7 and 14:6. Jesus said to them, truly, several times in the Gospels, Jesus said, Amen, Amen. That's the Greek word that's used, and it's exactly like or very similar to our word Amen. When we say Amen to something, we're saying, it's true, I agree with what you say. Amen, Pastor. Or somebody say, Amen, that's true, right? Well, back in Jesus' day, they didn't just say amen to agree with somebody. A preacher would begin, or a teacher would begin a statement with amen, amen. You can be absolutely sure that what I'm about to tell you is true. This is important. Please take this to heart. So whenever you read, truly, truly, I say unto you, that's the way it's translated many times, or some of your Bibles translate it, most assuredly, I say unto you, you might want to highlight those points. Jesus is really saying something very important. Okay? Amen, amen, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Okay? Jesus was saying, and all through John chapter 10, he goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. And Jesus, in the book of John, has seven I am statements. Anybody ever hear a sermon series on the seven I am statements in the book of John? Maybe I need to do that this Easter. That would be a neat way to go up to the story of Jesus' death on the cross. This is one of those seven statements in the book of John where Jesus says, I am, and then he fills in the blank. Okay? He said in John chapter 10, I am the door. Okay? And in a shepherd's, in a sheepfold, back in the day, it's like a rock wall, or maybe a wall made of some other structures. Was often made of rock, and the shepherd would bring the sheep into this rock wall enclosure so that they would be protected. And then, if this was the opening right here, where the sheep would come through, guess where the shepherd slept? Right there. He would lay down, and nothing could get in, and they couldn't get out, unless they got past the shepherd. So the shepherd was also a door. And that's why Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. And these are his sheep in here, his disciples, those who have trusted in him as Lord and Savior. Remember when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Okay, if you're not born again, you must get born again. Okay? And the only way to be born again is, or to be brought into the sheepfold, you have to go through the door. And Jesus said, I am the door. Okay? Beautiful. So, do you think that maybe the Lord was thinking like this when he was bringing a worldwide flood, told Noah to build this ark for the saving of, he really did do it for the saving of the human race. Even though a bunch of them rejected it, the vast majority, why? Because the thoughts and intents of their hearts were only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And by grace, Noah became an heir of righteousness by building an ark? No. Noah became an heir of righteousness by faith because he believed in Yahweh, the Creator, the one who would later come and die on a cross for him. Okay? So he is the door. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. And then he also said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So, as we proclaim the good news of salvation, we need to make this clear. We need to help people. I want you to put yourself in Noah's sandals, or the sandals of his wife, or one of his three sons. They're taking 100 years to build this boat. And people are coming and saying, what in the world are you doing? You know, people said the same thing to Ken Ham when he was building this boat up in the hills of Kentucky. What are you doing? I actually heard a Christian mocking it a while back. It broke my heart. Christian person. I was like, wow, why wouldn't you want someone to build a life-size replica of anything in the Bible? The tabernacle? I so badly want to go to Florida and see the they've done life-size type replicas of the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness, and I think it's called the Holy Land Experience down in Orlando. I want to go there so bad. I don't know why I never have. It's kind of way down there. I don't have any kinfolk down there. So, this man built this incredible life-size illustration of what God said happened in Genesis chapter 6. I think it's one of the greatest teaching tools ever created. So, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And, oh, there I'm going back to, I went down a rabbit trail again. That can you see how all the way back from the beginning, by having Noah only put this one door in the ark, this is a picture of that door from the inside. And I don't know if you can notice, but they have used lights to kind of shine the cross onto that door, because it's, I certainly think it's a good thing to think about the fact that that door onto that ark was the only way somebody could be saved from that worldwide flood. And in the New Testament, we learn that the only way somebody can be sure that they will not experience the wrath of God that is coming on the world, the wrath of God that's poured out in the last days during Daniel's 70th week, and then the eternal wrath of God in that place called the lake of fire, the only way you can be sure that you're not going to experience that is to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And I don't know about you, but I want to tell everyone I possibly can about that. I want to make this place, I want to make it really hard to get to hell from Gethsemane Covenant Church. Nobody coming here is going to be able to say, I didn't know. Right? God is awesome. And He's given us a way of salvation. Let's put our trust in Him afresh and anew today. Father God, I thank You that we can, if we've never trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, today we can just receive this amazing gift. You just hold it out for people. You want a gift? And we can receive this amazing gift by faith, by grace, through faith. So Lord, we once again acknowledge we are sinners that don't deserve to go to heaven. Lord, we understand because of the Word of God and the law of God that we deserve to burn in hell and to be separated from You forever in the lake of fire. But we thank You, Lord, that Jesus came into the world to die on the cross, to take the punishment for our sins, so that we don't have to be afraid of the wrath of God anymore.
And Lord, I rejoice today that God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. We thank you and praise you, Lord God, for your great and awesome salvation, your amazing love. Lord, if God did not spare his own Son, how will he not with him, along with him, freely give us all things? Thank you, Lord God, for the amazing, amazing salvation that we can enjoy today, the forgiveness of sins, and a walk with God, a relationship with God, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. We receive it today, Lord, afresh and anew. You said, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So we repent again today, Lord, and we trust in Jesus, and we thank you and praise you for your amazing work in our lives, Lord God. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful messengers of the good news. Help us to, as best we can, share this good news that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life with our friends and neighbors. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Ah, yes. And what we'll do is, Father God, as we give today, we just want to give with grateful hearts, thanking you for all you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. In this broken generation, when all we believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised. The here and now, let love invade. Let the church sing loud, our God will save. We believe, we believe. and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. No, your love will never fail. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. We believe. We believe.
Amen. Well, I didn't get these prayer requests until a little late. Maria is having shoulder surgery on August 5th, so we're going to pray for her. And I can't imagine this. Audrey is a 2.5-year-old girl who has cancer in 3 places in her body. In her lungs, it's growing. So we want to pray for her mom and dad. So let's pray for these as we're finishing up today. Our Father God, we thank you that as we think about the truthfulness of your word of God from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, as we proclaim we believe in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his burial and in his resurrection, and that he's given us new life, we praise you and thank you, Lord God, that we can lift up this precious little girl, Audrey. Lord, I can't imagine the agony that her parents are living right now as they see her, their little girl, going through this. And we lift her up, and in the name of Jesus, bring her right into the Holy of Holies and ask you, Lord Jesus, to do your work in her body and soul and spirit. We pray that your saving power would bring this little girl to yourself, that she would believe in Jesus and be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I ask, Lord God, that you would finish all of the work that you have begun in this little girl, as so many people, I'm sure, are praying for her. And may you just finish the work of healing and saving and helping her to grow up and glorify you with her life. Thank you, Lord God, that you are more than able. And Lord, we want to pray for Marie as she goes down and has surgery at the Mayo on August 5th. Lord, I love that picture of all the surgeons around an operating table with you standing behind the lead surgeon and overseeing what's going on in that operating room. And I pray, Lord God, we lift up Marie to you, and we bring her into your great and awesome throne room, and pray for your healing in her body as well, that you'll watch over the doctors and the nurses as they do what they can do, and that you would just bless that, Lord, and let that surgery be a great success in her body, and bless her in every other way, Lord. And Lord God, we know Russ has been struggling with something this morning. And I thank you, Lord God, that when we don't know what it is, you know exactly what it is. Our all-knowing and all-powerful God, we thank you that you are Jehovah Rapha, our healer. You know. And we lift up Russ to you and pray in Jesus' name for your healing in his body. Bless him, Lord. And give him wisdom and direction. And we thank you, Lord God, for going with us today as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.
as broken hearts declare. The lion, the lion.